Well, I'm just going to make one or two comments before I get into the actual sermon. The first thing is that the church retreat, today is the final day for early bird. But I heard a little bird whisper in my ear that if you don't have your money here today, but you fill in your registration form and you give it to Lisa or Betty, as well as some security, like an expensive watch or a ring or something, then they will let you register at the early bird price and you bring your money next week. Secondly, we're in week 8. Today, the topic is holy practices for holy people. In 3 weeks' time, we'll be in week 11. If you have the notes for the Bible study, you will recognize that week 11 has no notes. The reason being that week 11 is the week where I'm going to address, or I would like to, I'm hoping to address questions that you may have about Leviticus. It's called Questions from a Modern Mind. Someone in the 21st century reading Leviticus and saying, wait a minute, I don't quite get that, or I don't agree with that, or wow, that's profound, or whatever you have. If you have any questions about that you would like me to address in week 11, please send them to me. You can email me, you can phone me, you can write me a note, you can send me a smoke signal, whichever way you want to do it, but just get your questions to me so I can do some preparation for that. And then on the week 11, I'm hoping to address those questions and see where we can go with those. Not promising all the answers to the questions of the universe, but these questions from Leviticus I'm hoping to get to. So please help us out with that if you have anything. Let us read the text today. We're in chapter 19 of Leviticus, and I'm reading from the ESV. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Then I'm going to verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel message that is in this word. It is a word about holiness, but it is a word about relationship. You are the Lord our God, as you were the Lord of the God of the Israelites. Would you please speak to our hearts and minds today? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and open our minds to understand this concept of holiness. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In this passage, God is speaking to Moses, giving him instructions to give to the Israelites on holy living. You see, they have been rescued from Egypt. They've been brought to Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with them. A covenant where God, that's Yahweh, will be their God, and they will be His people. Now the question that arises is this: how are they supposed to live now that they are in this covenantal relationship with a holy God? Well, they have to be holy. They have to live holy lives because He is holy. And like fire and ice, holiness cannot be in relationship with impurity or uncleanness. But what does holy living look like in real life? Now, if you were around conservative evangelical churches in the 1950s or 60s, you were probably given this advice: don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Or, what was the chant that was heard from a girls' college? They said, "Root-a-toot-toot, root-a-toot-toot, we are the girls from the institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with boys who do." When I was young, growing up in the church, it was made very clear to us what a Christian should be. It is someone who doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't dance, doesn't play cards, doesn't go to movies, etc., etc. That's the way to live a Christian life. But in these instructions in Leviticus 19, which is all about holy living, I don't find those. In fact, what I find a correlation to the Ten Commandments. When you go through chapter 19, you say, I've heard some of these things before. Now, what could be the connection then between holy living and the Ten Commandments? Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And this is his reply. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What was interesting about what Jesus did, because that what he was saying there, many people would agree, is kind of a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments is really our relationship to God. And in the last six commandments is how we treat each other, how we live in fellowship and in community. But what's interesting here, what Jesus does, is he takes these two and he brings them together. The first is to love the Lord your God. Of course, we know that. But then he takes the love of neighbor and he brings it together with the first one. You see that move? That was so slick. Yes, we know what it means to love God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is pure. God first loved us. But my neighbor? The guy that lives next door to me, or the guy that I see in the cutting in front of me when I'm driving down the street? The guy that steals my parking space when I go to Home Depot? That guy? The one who smells when he stands in line with me in the cashier? The man who votes for that party? That's the guy? Jesus, you must have missed something here. How can you bring that together with my love for God? See, that's the tension. When Jesus does that, we know it's right. So we have to deal with it. Well, what I want to do is I want to look at holy living through these two movements. The first one is to love the Lord your God, and the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first, Jesus said, is love the Lord your God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Psalm 102 says, "He looked down from His holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth." You see, that's the picture we have of God, right? He is absolutely holy and other and high and far removed from us. In Isaiah chapter 55, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if God is so far removed from us, if He is so other than us, how can we be holy before Him? Is that what it means to be holy? To be removed from all trouble? To be safe and secure? To be in a lofted and exalted place, not in touch with earthly realities? Is that what it means to be holy? So many times in this chapter we get, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." See, that's the whole sentence. Sometimes it's just, "I am the Lord," or "I am the Lord your God." It's just a shortened version of the whole sentence, the whole statement. "I am the Lord your God who is in relationship with you, who brought you out of Egypt where you were in slavery." That's what He's saying. "I am the Lord." This is the God who saw the oppressive acts of the Egyptians, who heard the cries of those suffering, who responded to their cries and reached down and rescued them. Not the God who remained high and lifted up, but the God who reached down because He listened and He heard the cries and He responded. The God who is engaged. You see, He is a God of compassion, and He calls His people to imitate Him as they live their lives. See, there's one of the keys to holiness: compassion. He wants them to display the same kindness that He displayed to them. We have received forgiveness and acceptance from God. We need to extend forgiveness and acceptance to others. We have received grace from God, and He wants us to extend grace to others. This God that is so high and lifted up, this God that is holy, 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 as we sang today, is also a God of immanence. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 57, just two chapters on from what we read just now. It says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place." And listen to this. "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, this God who is holy and high and lifted up and so much other than us is the God who is also with us and there to lift us up, to revive our spirits, to give us new hope. John 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That Word, He dwelt among us. As many of you know, if you go back to the Greek and then to the Hebrew, it means He tabernacled among us. He tabernacled. He pitched His tent among us. We've just been learning about tabernacle here in Leviticus. The holy place where God, the place where heaven and earth meets, where God's holy presence comes and connects to this earth. See, that's Jesus. That's Him. He tabernacled among us. Not up in the sky somewhere, but here among us, with us. This is the God that we need to love. This is the God that we need to imitate. The God who is holy, but is with us. Jesus also says, a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the commentators says, when Leviticus 19 speaks of the holy God, it is calling attention to God's desire to form God's kind of community. A holy community where everyone has a chance at life. That means saying no to some things and saying yes to some things. Mostly saying no to selfish ways of living, looking out for number one. You see, this is what's interesting. Back in the day, to be holy means that you have to say no to smoking, drinking, dancing, playing cards, all those other things. But maybe the real holiness is to be found when we say no to our own selfish ways. Looking out for number one. In this passage, people are instructed to reject attitudes and actions that detract from the community's wholeness. Stealing, lying, cheating, oppression, insensitivity, making fun of the handicapped, playing favorites in matters of judgment, spreading rumors, treasuring secret avenging anger, selling your daughter into prostitution, taking advantage of a vulnerable woman slave, or oppressing a foreigner. These are the things that we have to say no to if our community is going to be a holy place, a community where God's presence dwells and where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Belonging to a holy community means also saying a committed yes. Separating yourself to a community where people live as children in the family of God. Positive actions to strengthen that community and to increase the shalom, the peace that's there, the prosperity, the flourishing that's there. Honoring of parents and the aged. Reverence of the Sabbath and the temple. Generosity toward the poor and foreigners. And the establishing of justice in all areas of life, especially in the marketplace. You see what's interesting once again? What you do in the marketplace, the integrity that you show, the justice that you show, what you do there is connected to holiness. It's connected to loving God, the way that you love others. This positive stance is summarized in two statements here in Leviticus 9. The first one is verse 18 and the second one is verse 34. Verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, when Jesus was quoting that, when Jesus gave that answer, he was coming back to this. Leviticus 19. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That is one of the two summarizing statements. The second one is verse 34, and it says this: "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." Very interesting. Love your neighbor as yourself, love the stranger as yourself. Who's left out of that equation? In the New Testament, Jesus says, you've heard it said, right? Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, no, even love your enemies. Because why? Because that's what your God does. He's the one that causes His sun to shine and His rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's the one that loves even those who hate Him. Now, if you and I are going to be true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, if we're going to live truly holy lives like He is holy, guess what? He's calling us to be the same way. He's calling us to do exactly the same thing. To love our neighbors and to love the foreigners and to love those who hate us and to bless them and not to curse them. See how all this is tied into holiness? The first time that we read about a family on earth, two brothers, we read about Cain and Abel. And the first time we read about a family, we also read about sibling rivalry. Cain is jealous of Abel. Abel's offerings are accepted, Cain's are not, and Cain gets really, really mad. Says to Abel, "Let's go into the field. Let's go. I'm going to show you something." Takes him into the field, and guess what he does? He kills him. He kills his brother. And as he does so, the first murder that we read about in Scripture. As he does so, God calls out to Cain, and God says to Cain, "What have you done? Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain answers. He says, "What? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep tabs on everything he does?" I think he's trying to be sarcastic. I think he's trying to get away with something here. But the question he's asking is a really good question. Am I my brother's keeper? When Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," when God gives it in Leviticus, aren't they saying the same thing as what Cain is asking about? Am I responsible for others around me? It's very interesting, this word keep. Keeper comes from keep, to keep. Shamar in the Hebrew language is the first word that's used when God gives responsibilities to human beings. Genesis 2 verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Shamar it. Work the garden and keep it. In Numbers chapter 6, it says blessing from God. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Shamar, once again. You see, the human beings were here to keep the earth and to keep the animals and to keep other human beings. And God is the one who keeps everything, who shamars everything. Yes, we are our brother's keepers or our sister's keepers. Yes, we are supposed to love them, our neighbors, as ourselves. That is what God requires from us. And that's a blessed task, because it's a task that God Himself does. It's going to affirm us when we do that, when we take up that responsibility. It's going to affirm that we are true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We'll be in the family business of keeping. You know, when I think about that word and Shamar and what it means, I think the people amongst us who are probably the best at that are mothers. Mothers keep their families. They keep their children. They keep their household. They keep their husbands many times. But they keep. They sacrifice. They take responsibility. They act. They do what is necessary for the best welfare of their families. God acted for what is in the best interest and for the best welfare of all of humanity when He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and to reconcile the world to Himself, to bring us into relationship with Him, that covenantal relationship. He acted to keep. You know, I thank the Lord for my mother, and I thank the Lord for my wife who is a mother at home, but I thank the Lord for all mothers, because this keeping function that they do so well is an example to us. Us men, we're not always the best keepers. But many times when we can look at our moms, we see an example of keeping that inspires us. Maybe questions what we do and the motives we have and the way that we interact with others. But that's a way that's redemptive. It calls us to come before the Lord and to ask forgiveness for the times that we've been too preoccupied with ourselves and our own careers and our own plans and the things that we are busy with. To be forgiven, to be set free, to be released into this holy life. It's a wonderful thing. J.I. Packer writes in his book, God's Plans for You. He says, 50 years ago, evangelicals taught Christian living legalistically. Don't smoke or drink, cheat, lie or chew. Don't team up with those who do. In those days, avoiding the world's defilements was the main concern. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be a concern, but it shouldn't be the main concern. Holiness means to be separate. To be separated from something and to be separated to something. I've told the story before, but when I married Lisa, I separated her from all the other girls. And I separated her to relationship with me. When you think about the tabernacle in Leviticus, we have all those instruments that were used, ladles and dishes and instruments used in the worship of the tabernacle. Those instruments were all made holy. They were consecrated. They were separated from all the other dishes and all the other ladles, and they were separated to this holy functioning in the tabernacle. True holiness is what we are separated to. Why we are separated in the first place? We are separated because we are going to be useful in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are going to serve this holy God. We are going to be holy since He is holy. And we are going to bring honor and glory and worship to Him. That's what we were made for. So true holiness is not just to say no to certain things. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's part of it. But true holiness is to living the way that God wants us to live. To live as true sons and daughters of our God, who is a holy God. Who is such a holy God, who is so far high above us, but at the same time, who is so compassionate, who is so in love with us, that He is so near to us. And if you can see that, then I invite you to see your neighbor as a way for you to display your holiness. An old rabbi, Baal Shem Tov, once asked his students how one could recognize the time when night ends and day begins. Is it when, from a great distance, you can tell a dog from a sheep? One student asked. No, said the rabbi. Is it when, from a great distance, you can tell a date palm from a fig tree? Another student asked. No, said the rabbi. Then when is it? The students asked. And the rabbi answered, it is when you look into the face of any human creature and see your brother or your sister there. Until then, night is still with us. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to close. Just to draw your attention to what Jesus said, to love God and to love your neighbor. Leviticus 19 makes it very clear, I think, that true holy living is living that is directed towards God and living that is directed towards the neighbor. And those two cannot be separated from each other, but they belong together. In the same way that our God belongs in heaven, but also with us here on earth. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your holiness, Your otherness, Your greatness. And we know, Lord, that You are high and lifted up. And that is inspiring to us, Lord, and that is beautiful, and that is praiseworthy. But Lord, what I am most thankful for is that You came down, that You are God with us. That You saw our troubles. That You had compassion on us. That You heard. And that You came to save us. I pray, Lord, that You would take us forward. Let us grow, Lord, into holiness. Into loving You more and to loving our neighbors more. Even our enemies and the foreigners amongst us. I pray You bless the rest of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.